Colossians chapter 2, beginning from verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you, and for those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Messiah, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Messiah. We'll pause there in our reading. We saw last week that Shaul rejoiced to hear of the believers in Colossae, in the city of Colossae. He rejoiced, but he not only rejoiced, he prayed for them. He prayed that they might be comforted. The reason is he was also aware of the fact that where God blesses, the devil tries to interfere and ruin the blessing and the joy that God bestows upon us. He tries to mar the work of God in the soul of the believer. And the best antidote of that is that the hearts might be encouraged or built up, knit together in love, united we stand, and that they might be enriched with the full assurance of understanding, which leads to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Messiah. And then he explains himself in verse 3. He says here, in Messiah are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's why they need to acknowledge the mystery of the Father and of the Messiah, because it is in him that are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. One of the false teachings that they were being plagued with was a teaching that there was a certain secret knowledge and a certain secret wisdom that they could only obtain if they followed the route of the false teacher. And they tried to make out they were called Gnostics, amongst other names, the knowing ones. They said, you come our way. We know the ladder that reaches up to heaven. We know how you can attain to this secret knowledge. And here Shaul, guided by the Holy Spirit, says, when you acknowledge the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Messiah, you have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge because they are found in him. In chapter 1 and verse 27, we read that God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Remember that verse in Exodus 23, verse 21, God says, my name is in him. He warned his people Israel that they were going to be led into the promised land by one he called my angel, my messenger. Beware of him, God said. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. And that phrase, my name, means all that God is, all his attributes, his essence, his deity. So God was saying, I'm sending an angel who's no other than myself. He is equal to me. He is separate from me, and yet he is myself. Paul uses the same kind of language when he wrote to Philemon and he said, please receive Onesimus as you'd receive myself, my own son. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we have a famous prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. And we find that he is indeed a human being, but he's not only a human being. He's also deity manifest in our humanity. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are the titles that are given. And when Shaul says here in Colossians 2 verse 3, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we get an understanding of what the scripture means when it calls him Counselor. We saw also that that title, Everlasting Father, means the eternal originator, the one through whom everything was made. Already that has been stated for us in chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things consist. If you want any wisdom, if you want any knowledge, it is to be found in him. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Remember what he said to Thomas? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Hidden, but not in the exotic teachings of these false philosophers. Hidden in order to be revealed. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, he made a promise to the overcomer. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. And he speaks there about the hidden manna. Revelation 2 verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Speaking to one of these seven churches of Asia. The hidden manna. In what sense was it hidden? It was not hidden to the priests. It was hidden to the outsider. When the people of Israel came out of Egypt, God sent manna to feed them during the 40 years. On the first occasion that manna was given, God said, tell Aaron to gather a measure of it, an omer of it, and put it in a golden pot and put it before the Lord as a memorial. Now the manna usually went bad if they kept it overnight. But this manna that was put in the golden pot in the most holy place where the Ark of God was remained clean and pure. And it was there as a reminder to the priests. Every time Aaron the high priest went into the most holy place, that was once a year, there was that golden pot which had manna. And he was reminded of the hidden manna. The people outside knew it was there, although they could not see it. And the Lord brings it together for us when he speaks about the bread of heaven and the manna. And he says the manna was not the true bread of heaven, it was the type of the bread of heaven. I am the true bread which comes down from heaven. The manna speaks of me. And if anyone eats of me, he shall live and not die. And now what Messiah is saying in Revelation is, I will give him to eat of the hidden manna. I will admit him into the most holy place where the manna is. That is, into the very holiest presence of God, the Holy of Holies, where no one could come except the high priest under the first covenant. He said, I will give him to eat. I will admit him into the very presence of my Father, and I will be his food, I will be his drink, in a spiritual sense. We remember that when we take Seudah together, when we break bread, we are taking the symbol of him who is the bread of life. I will give him to eat of the hidden manna. So it isn't hidden so as never to be seen. It can be attained, but it must be attained by the blood sprinkled way. We must come along that road, that way, that entrance, the high priest consecrated by sprinkling the blood of the sin offering as he approached the veil and as he went inside the veil, and then sprinkling some more of the blood of the sin offering on the mercy seat. So we meet with God at the blood-stained mercy seat. If that mercy seat had not been blood-stained, we could not have obtained mercy. It had to be sprinkled with the blood of the sin offering. The hidden manna, food for our souls. He is the food for our souls. He that eats of this bread, said the Lord Yeshua, shall live forever. And he was talking about himself, of which the matzah, the bread that we eat at Seudah, was a symbol. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, verse 15. Here is Isaiah ascribing glory to God, and he says, "Truly you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior." Well, remember what we read, Cal read to us from Jeremiah 29? "You shall seek me and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart." So God hides himself, but he is there for the soul who seeks him. He is to be found. Later on in chapter 55 we read, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." In Hebrew it means while he allows himself to be found. It's the nifal. The nifal tense of the verb, which is reflexive, passive. He lets himself be found. Seek him while he allows himself to be found. Behim matzo. That's how it is in the Hebrew. So when Isaiah says, "You are a God who hides yourself," remember what Shaul said? He says that he didn't leave himself without witness, that everybody should feel after him, although he's not really very far from every one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. But he challenges us. "Seek me. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." In him are hid. To put it another way, in Messiah are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, but they are there for the one who seeks. Like the prospector who knows there's gold in those hills, but he knows he has to dig for it. He has to search it out. He knows it's there. He's taken a sampling. He's had it assayed. He knows there's gold there. But then he's got to dig for it. And so you and I can obtain the treasures of wisdom and knowledge if we really want to know. If you seek her as hid treasures, as the book of Proverbs puts it. In Isaiah 48, we go on in Isaiah chapter 48, and God extends the challenge here. Isaiah 48 and verse 6. "You have heard, see all this, and will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them." So the Lord has treasures for us that we don't know of. He told Jeremiah, "Call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." God always has more to reveal to us from his word. We can say truly that the word of God is as eternal and as infinite and as illimitable as God himself. Everything that is of God is eternal, infinite, unchangeable. And I do believe myself, it's just my theory, that in heaven, you and I will always be discovering fresh glories and fresh truths and fresh revelations as we are guided by his word. We will realize that the word of God is infinite in scope. In Psalm 119, David says, I've seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Isaiah also has something else to say in chapter 49. Here is the Messiah speaking, and he says, verses 1 and 2. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. This is Messiah speaking. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. See the sense of hiding, but it's not beyond reach. The false teachers gave the impression that this was beyond the reach of everybody except for the chosen few. The Bible says completely the opposite. Whosoever will, let him take of the waters of life freely. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You have him, you have all. You have all that God wants to give you when you have him. Object of my first desire, said Top Lady, the one who wrote Rock of Ages. Object of my first desire, Jesus, crucified for me. All to happiness aspire, only to be found in thee. That's it. Treasures, we read. In him are hidden all the treasures. These are the true spiritual treasures. I quoted earlier on, Proverbs chapter 8. We go back to it. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. Here's wisdom speaking. And as we hear wisdom speaking, we hear behind wisdom's voice, or in wisdom's voice, we hear Messiah speaking, because he is wisdom incarnate. Of him are you and Messiah, Yeshua, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold. Yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the ways of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. What the Messiah calls the true treasures. Every scribe that is instructed into the kingdom of heaven, says the Lord Messiah, is like a man who is a wise householder who brings out of his treasures things old and new. And I do believe one of the things that the Messiah was referring to was that we are to take the whole Bible, things past, things present, things future, they're all important, things old and new, things we have known, things we are just now discovering. We need to have them all together. There's no such thing as any part of the Word of God that is obsolete. From Genesis to Revelation, every Word of God is pure, every Word of God is God-breathed, every Word is profitable. Treasures. In verse 2, he spoke about the the hearts of those he prayed for, that they may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Messiah. Treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He defines what those treasures are. Wisdom and knowledge. And that wisdom is a heavenly wisdom. There is such a thing as worldly wisdom, and it's good in its place. But the world, the wisdom of this world can do nothing for our salvation. It's all right to teach us how to live our lives here, or how to manage with the situations that face us. But heavenly wisdom is entirely other. It is a heavenly wisdom. And we find that it is in him that all these treasures are to be found. We go back to the prophet Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. So what Shaul is saying, this Hebrew of the Hebrews, is none other than what the Moses and the prophets did say should come. Wasn't that his defense? I continue to this day saying no other things than that which Moses and the prophets did say should come. He's not bringing in a new teaching as our adversaries would charge him. He is just distilling Moses and the prophets. And he's showing us the essence of the revelation that was given through them. In Isaiah chapter 11, we read about the coming Messiah in verse 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Here we see our Messiah depicted as the one in whom are found all these treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So it was quite natural for him when he wrote to the Corinthians in the first letter, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, verse 23 and 24, "But we preach Messiah crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Messiah the power of God and the wisdom of God." And verse 30 is the verse I quoted earlier on. "Of him you are in Messiah, Yeshua, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." There's a chain in those four words: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. There's a progression of thought. Wisdom unto salvation. Following that, the attaining to the righteousness which is of faith. And then that righteousness working itself out in our practical daily experience, which is sanctification, ending in glorification, translated here, redemption. So it is the A to Z of salvation in those four terms. He has made, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and that knowledge is the knowledge of God and of the things of God. Solomon had a lot of knowledge, lot of wisdom. Much of it was pertaining to this life, but that did not make Solomon a child of God. It was his personal knowledge and experience of God, his personal relationship to God. Knowledge. Let's go back again to Isaiah, well termed the gospel prophet, Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 5 and 6. "The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." Let me read that again, verse 6. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. These are the treasures. Oh, the depths, says Shaul in the end of Romans 11. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. When we have Messiah, we have those treasures. Other thoughts, systems steal from this. And their light is a borrowed one, or worse, a stolen one. But the true source is here, in the Son of Righteousness, Messiah, our Lord Yeshua. Why is he saying this to them? He says in verse 4, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive speech." He says, you're in danger. Epaphras has alerted me to the fact that you're being plied. That is always the case. Messiah spoke about a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, the enemy came and sowed darnel, tares, and went his way. The devil will always be seeking to sow his tares, try and muddy the waters, try and confuse the issues. The devil does that. And the Messiah himself said, there'll be deceiving spirits who will try, if possible, that was their intention, but it won't succeed. Try, if possible, to deceive the very elect. So Shaul says, this I say. I'm not coming from behind, trying to trap you at unawares. I'm upfront. I'm telling you plainly why I'm speaking like this. This I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. This was the reference to his prayer that they would be established in the truth and not have their vision distorted. Verse 2 and 3. We saw that already. We get an echo of that in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. Get an illustration of that. Numbers chapter 21, it is the incident of the brazen serpent. I'll read from verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Here's a little boy that suddenly says, Mommy, a snake has bitten me. Quick, she says, Joseph, look over there. Well, he's not just going to throw a glance and look away. No, Joseph, you keep looking. So he keeps looking at the thing. Mommy, it hurts. Never mind, she says. God said that if you look at it, you'll be healed. Joseph was honest enough to believe God, so he keeps looking. And, Mary, the pain's going away. And sure enough, after a minute or two, Mommy, no pain. It worked. But did he have to just throw a glance and look away? No, he had to keep gazing. And Messiah says the same thing. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever looketh on him should not perish, but have eternal life. We don't just cast a glance at Jesus of Nazareth. We look at him full face. We let our gaze dwell on him. You know that popular chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now we come back again. He's saying here, your gaze is being diverted. These people are distracting you from the sole object at which you should gaze. Don't look at anything else, at anybody else. It is only in him that we find our salvation. That's how he put it. Or later writing to the Hebrews, Shaul says, looking unto Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith. The picture is drawn from the Olympiads. They were already in vogue in the days of the Second Temple. Started way before them. The Second Temple was built. The Olympiads. The contestants could see the judge sitting on the other side of the finishing line. And they had their eyes on the finishing line, but they had their eyes on the judge who had their prize, who held their prize for them. So they kept looking at the finishing line, but beyond the finishing line, they were looking at the judge. And this is how we are to look at our Lord Yeshua. It is he that rewards his people. It is he who has the blessings in his hands. He says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you. Maybe you're not being deceived. Maybe you've seen through these false claims of these false teachers. But I'm not going to exclude the remotest possibility. Campbell Morgan rephrased that famous verse found in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10, I think it's in verse 13, 12 or 13. Let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. Campbell Morgan rephrased it. Let him that assuredly standeth take heed lest he fall. And the reason why he said it is because we are never more danger than when we think we're safest. I'm afraid we tend to think danger's past and we let the sword drop or we relax our vigilance. And what happens as a result? The enemy who has pretended to flee from us comes back from behind and ambushes us. So we have to be very careful in your moments of greatest victory. Watch out, because that's the time the devil knows that we can become complacent and that we drop our guard or relax our guard. Lest, that word lest, even God used it of something that was impossible or apparently impossible. After Adam and Eve had eaten of the forbidden fruit, the Lord God said, this man has become as one of us, and now, lest he put forth his hand and eat of the tree of life and live forever. Therefore the Lord God drove out the man from the garden. Lest. Never take anything for granted. Never take your enemy for granted. Don't take your heart for granted. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, says the book of Proverbs. But he that walks wisely shall be delivered. Lest. Lest any man, even those not normally suspected, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Remember how Moses put it? He said there might be someone who is so dear and close to you, you'd never suspect them. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 6. Someone that we would never suspect. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers. From the quarter we would never have suspected. Shaul also mentioned this. It could be anybody. When he gave his charge to the elders at Ephesus, he said, even of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Isn't that something? So that what the Bible is telling us is, we are not to trust in man, however noble, however good. Yes, you may give them the benefit of the doubt, but you're not to put your trust in man. Blessed is the man whose trust the Lord is, and whose heart is stayed on the Lord. Even those not normally suspected. Here are some examples. Lord, pity yourself. This will not happen to you. Who is it that said that? Peter. The Lord had on the mountain revealed to them that he was going to Jerusalem to suffer, to die, and to rise again. Peter, one of the foremost of the disciples, one of the three inner circle of three. Lord, pity yourself. This shall not be to you. Enticing words. There must be another way. There must be a shortcut. There must be another way around this without this cost and price and pain. What Messiah said was, get behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. So we can see there's danger even from those we love and that are dear to us. What the Bible is saying here is, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. They may have the best of intentions. No doubt Peter had. But it was a counsel of man. It was not the counsel of God. Our only safe ground is this holy book. This is the rock for our feet. On Messiah, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Well, may God bless his word to our hearts and keep us looking unto Yeshua, the author and the completer of our faith. He who has begun that work will see it through to a triumphant finish. We have 10 minutes or so for feedback and questions and comments.